Sundays of every month around the communion table as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember how Jesus conquered sin and death and took our place, taking our death and punishment for us. So it's going to be just a good moment for us as individuals and as a family to focus on the mercy of God this morning. So Jonah chapter 3. Let's read together, starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's ask God to bless our time and his word. Father, we just come to you this morning with hearts, Lord. Each one of us has one, and maybe they're open and maybe our hearts are closed this morning. Lord, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to open up our hearts, Lord, and even if it is difficult, Lord, you can enable us. And we ask that you would let us hear from you. Let us see the face of Jesus. Let us experience once again your mercy and your grace. Father, we wait expectantly to see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message begins with Jonah receiving the word of the Lord a second time. Now, when we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, it's almost as though the book is starting over again. What started in chapter 1 got derailed when Jonah decided, God says, "Jonah, get up," and he gets up, but instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the other way and flees because he does not want to deliver this message of judgment to the Ninevites. He hates the Ninevites. He loathes their cruelty, and he understands that this message of judgment is really a message of mercy. And so he, as he states in chapter 4, he says, "God, I knew that you are a compassionate God, and that's your agenda, and I did not want that compassion to be shown to the Ninevites." So the plan, the story here, is derailed when he goes the wrong way. Now compare, just turn a page and look at chapter 1, verse 1, and compare these two chapters. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, there's something missing in chapter 3 when this is getting repeated over again. What's missing? Of course, Jonah's name, son of Amittai, it's like his last name, is not there in chapter 3. Well, we already know who Jonah is, so that's not a big deal. But God says in verse 2 of chapter 3, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." That's what chapter 1 says. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." And chapter 1 says, "Cry against it." But chapter 3 says, "Proclaim to it the proclamation that I'm going to tell you." God doesn't mention the wicked
gets good in chapter 3. God is taking Jonah now and giving him a second chance. God is taking Jonah and he's saying, we're going to do this again, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. So our first point this morning is God's mercy brings renewal. God, in essence, has recommissioned Jonah. Jonah has a mission, a ministry that he failed at, a task God gave him to do. And it wasn't just a failure, but it was blatant rebellion. He goes the opposite direction, thinks he can escape from God. And God turns him around. And this time, when God is, and we read that part of the story, how God, with a violent storm and with a great fish, brings Jonah back. And God says, Jonah, last time, I gave you this much to do. But it seems like part of that was a stumbling block for you. I said, arise and go. Well, that's any of us can do that. But I said, cry against those Ninevites because their wickedness has come up against me. Has come up before me. And Jonah said, I can't do that. So here in the second time, God, who is a patient teacher, says, Jonah, I gave you this much before, but, you know, we're going to work on just this first part. We'll get to that next part later, but right now, let's take this in bite-sized chunks. Sometimes when God calls us to come back to him, when he sets us back on the right path, he knows just how far and how much we can handle. He lets us sometimes fail one time, and I liken this to the idea of me and how I think about the future. In my life, God has brought me to a point at one point in my life where I had a job change. And when I was making the transition from the insurance industry into ministry, I wanted to know how this was going to work. I wanted to know, am I going to be financially solvent on the other side of this transition? What is the timing of this? And what am I going to do as I've, and it wasn't, for me, it wasn't a stepping from, you know, getting off a boat and getting onto a dock and waiting for the next boat to come. It was two moving boats, and I've got one foot in one boat, and I'm setting another foot in another, and I got a foot in each world at one moment. And the tension, and the echoes of the tension still echo in my life, but the tension of transitions, the tension of change that God brings to our life can eat away at us. And sometimes we want to know what's around the next corner. Lord, before they move this, I want to know what I'm going to have to hold on to over here. And sometimes God gives that to us. And maybe once. And then it happens again, and we're expecting, well, it was there last time. And sometimes God doesn't let us see the whole picture. In chapter 1, God gives Jonah the whole plan. Jonah can't take it. So God, on the second time, is saying, Jonah, let's just focus on this first step. God says, I'm taking you from point A to point C. But until we're not going to focus on C this time. We're just going to focus on the smaller step and get you to point B. And then we'll get you to point C. And that's how God wants to work with you. He wants you to understand that he's not going to give you more than you can handle. And if you do trip up, if things do fall apart, and if you're unable to trust him, come back to him because he's going to continue to work with you because he's a patient teacher. So God says this, arise, in verse 2 of chapter 3, and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the message which I am going to tell you. And you get to verse 3, and Jonah arose, so he gets up as he did last time, but this time it says he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah obeys here because God's judgment and mercy had intervened in his life. And what Jonah learned was that God's judgment will wake you up to the fact that you can't escape God's presence, you can't escape the punishment of sin, that God deals with all sin in this world, and God's judgment wakes you and I up to sin's consequences. Remember Jonah in the hold of that ship in chapter 1 when God hurls the storm upon the sea and the sailors are tossing everything overboard, trying to save their lives, not caring about their livelihood anymore. They just want their lives. And where's Jonah? He's rocking gently down in the bottom of the ship. And the captain comes down and says, wake up! Cry out to your God because maybe your God will be merciful. Which, of course, Jonah knows that is the case. And that's why he's running away. And so that message to Jonah taught Jonah that God is going to bring judgment into your life so that you wake up the sin on that ship. He said, you got to throw me overboard, because he was the source of the sin, the source of the judgment upon that ship. He's swallowed by that great sea monster, that fish, or that whale, whatever it was. And now here he is. He's brought to the point of obedience. He's learned the hard way to obey God. It is the right thing to do. And so he brings this message. And the message is, in verse 4, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a message of judgment. And yet what Jonah has learned is that God's messages of judgment that teach us about sin's consequences are really messages about a merciful God. But the message of judgment is about a merciful God. So often when we hear, I don't know if anyone's ever confronted you with a sin in your life, and you have that initial feeling of that your dander's getting up and you want to say, who are you to, or maybe you want to justify yourself, defend yourself, that desire to proclaim, I'm not guilty, or to push back on the person who's bringing this message in your life of confronting you, and you maybe want to hit back just because you're angry, you've been caught. God's messages of judgment they're not to make us feel cornered. They're to point us not so much at the sin, but at God, at the fact that he's a merciful God. And that's what the people in the world, just like you and I, hunger for. Our second point this morning is that people hunger for truth and mercy. Jonah forgot that he needed mercy as well. He forgot the truth. And we sometimes can be so busy in our Christian walk, so busy in our busy American, successful, middle-class lives. And really, we talk about the American, can you be poor in America? Sometimes we might feel that way, but go to Kenya, where Aaron Strobach and Donna are working, and you'll be reminded that no, that the poor here are fantastically wealthy in comparison. People here hunger for truth and mercy. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh, they hear this message, yet in 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what do? Did they ask some questions? Maybe they did. Maybe Jonah's message was longer. Maybe there was more dialogue. But God in his plan gives us only this text. The message is declared, and then the people respond. What does God want us to know about this? That the people responded. And it says, they responded. That's the next thing God tells us. They respond next. These people are ready. These people are hungry to believe in God. They're hungry for the truth. So many of us are so caught up in today's culture about not wanting to offend others that we refuse to talk about God. We refuse to talk about the reality of sin, and we refuse to talk about the fact that God loves people. A lot of us want to talk about God's love, but we don't want to talk about sin and sin's consequences. And in order to experience God's love, that people need to turn from their sin. They need to admit that they're fallen. They need to admit, you and I need to admit, even every day, that our own righteousness does not come from ourselves, but it comes from Jesus Christ, that we need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us. You see, this message was received and believed by the Ninevites. Fruit was ready and ripe for harvest. Salvation, we see here, begins with simple faith. And I think the underscoring here that the book of Jonah gives us has to deal with the fact that God told us about the size of Nineveh. He says it's a 3 days walk. The different English translations try to explain this. Some will say it's 3 days across, or 3 days through it, or 3 days to see all of it. Well, the Hebrew just literally says it's a 3 days walk. And no more details are given to us. And people have tried to figure out what this means. And without getting bogged down in those details, I think it's just telling us that Jonah's job here is going to take 3 days, and he started it on the first, and the next thing the people believe. It's immediate. And look at the nature of this response. They call for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And then in verse 6, then the word works its way up to the king. And what does the king do? every Congress and president afterwards will do this. And it's, I love American history, and I really like this. It's really neat to go back and read some of these proclamations. And even today, it is still done. But if you truly understand what God wants, I think you would be disturbed today when, whether it's the president 15 years ago, 5 years ago, or today, if a proclamation to pray is being issued from the White House or from Congress, we should be disturbed that the people who are issuing the proclamation aren't themselves personally and all of them responding and getting down on their knees and praying to God. It should be our hope that they are. But what we expect, and I think a lot of us get this backwards, just like Jonah got it backwards, we actually have it upside down, that we think if our country would just from the top down seek God once again, that things would begin to go well for us in our country. But look at the picture that is happening here in Nineveh. It begins at a grassroots level. It is the people who believe. Then the king himself, and then the government follows with this proclamation, and he says it's for the king and his nobles. I think it's fantastic that God is telling us that a nation calling on God doesn't begin from top down, but it begins at home. It's so easy for us to look out the windows here of the church or to be in your home and look out the windows and say what is wrong with the country and say what is wrong with them. But that's what Jonah was doing. And he was saying, Lord, fix it. Destroy it. Teach them a lesson. But what did God want to do? God tells Jonah, as we're going to see in the last chapter, these people don't know the difference between right and wrong. So why are you angry about them for their sin? When that's what unsaved sinners are going to do. Why do you expect righteousness from them when they don't know what righteousness is? The gospel comes first. You need to turn your heart to Jesus first. So if you're going to tell someone about God, don't start telling them how they need to live their life first and then expect them to become righteous and then know Jesus. Bring the love of Christ to them. My friends, the homosexual community in this country at large hates Christians because they think Christians hate them. We sit in here and we point at them and we say they're such sinners. And we quote verses like Revelation 21:8. You're going to hell. But you know, it also says liars are going to hell. So be told a lie. This message of Jonah is for us who claim to follow God yet have a difficult time following him. It's not one to make us feel. It's one to make us feel like we're failing, like Jonah failed. But it's not one to leave us without hope, because the gospel message is for believers just as it is for unbelievers. We need to review this again, that we need forgiveness, we need mercy, just like the lost world needs mercy. And what God is trying to teach us is to have a heart for them just as he has a heart for us. But this all begins at home. It should have begun at home for Jonah. And it's beginning at home for the people of Nineveh. So look at this next point. Roman numeral number 3 says, God's mercy is continually available. In verse 9, at the end of this proclamation, after the king has said, everybody, including the animals, need to wear sackcloth. But fortunately, he says, just the people are going to pray, not the animals. The people are going to pray to God, pray to him earnestly that he should turn from his wicked way. Then he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. This is a question. And he doesn't say, hey guys, repent so that God will. He says, repent because of our sin. Repent because we stand in a place of death because of our sin, because of our wickedness. That's the reason. The hope is maybe God will relent. So many of us get into the habit of quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people who are called by my name, and you know the rest, if they come back to me, then I will come and heal their land. It's like this idea that, we have this idea that if I do A, then God's going to do B. But you know, that promise trust me, I'll bless you. If you reject me and stop trusting in me, then the locusts and the invading armies and the famines are going to come into the land to remind you, to bring you pain, to remind you that your success comes not from yourselves, but from God. It comes not from within you, but totally from without you. And so God's message here, in 2 Chronicles, God is talking to Solomon. And he's saying, that's our relationship. But to the rest of the world, to the Ninevites, they don't have those promises. And so what is the promise that we have today? The promise to all of us is personal salvation. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved from your sins. You will have eternal life. And when you die, you will not spend eternity separated from God, but you will be with God forever. And you will know God forever. God is continually offering this message. And this is what the king has this new hope awakening in his heart. He says, maybe God will relent. And look what verse 10 says. God saw their deeds. He saw that they turned from their wicked way, and he relented concerning the calamity which he had declared and that he would bring on them. But first of all, we need to note that it says God relented. Well, we know that God says of himself that he does not change, nor does he lie. So what's going on here? Did God say, oh, I got that plan wrong, I'm going to do something different? No, God is speaking of himself in his word in human terms. All sin, it's as though God is standing here, and on the left is everyone who's rejected him, and on the right are all those who have received his mercy. And God is saying, where today are you going to choose to stand? Are you going to stay with insisting that you're going to remain in control, or are you going to believe in Jesus Christ? And you get to choose. What direction are you going to turn? And that's what God is saying. So if you choose to move from the place of God's wrath to the place of mercy, then God's saying, my judgment will not fall on you. It has fallen on Jesus Christ on your behalf. And this is what God is expressing. And I love how this chapter ends. It says, he did not do it. But for those who cry out for mercy, they find mercy. You receive mercy if you turn to God. That's what this whole book is about. Whether you're Jonah or whether you're one of the Ninevites. Well, we're going to come to the communion table this morning. And before we come, I want you to take a moment in the silence of your own mind and heart. And I want you to ask, Lord, is there something that I'm withholding? Is there something that I've not surrendered to you? And in this message about God's unrelenting mercy that it continually offers us, there's one more thing. Okay, maybe you're like Jonah. You know that God is a merciful God. You've experienced his mercy. And yet, there's a hang up. God's going to bring people into your life that are going to be difficult people. And at some point, God's going to say, you know, you've been forgiven much, and now I'm going to bring someone into your life who also needs to be forgiven much. And you're going to be the one who gets to show them that forgiveness. And this is what Jonah was initially refusing to let go of. And God has to force Jonah's hand open. And God brings him to Nineveh, and Jonah obeys. In the next chapter, we're going to ask that question. Did Jonah really repent? Where's his heart? And we'll leave that for next week. But as we come to the communion table this morning, I want to read this story to you. And it's about Corrie ten Boom. This is an excerpt from her book, Triumph for the Lord. And Corrie lived in the Netherlands. She and her family harbored Jews, protected Jews, were being hounded by the Nazis. The Germans had invaded another conquering nation who not just cruelly conquered, but was cruel to those that it conquered. And her family hid Jews and tried until they could move on to another place of refuge. And eventually her family was caught, and all of her family were put into concentration camps. And she was the only one to survive. She and her sister, Betsy, were put into Ravensbrück, an infamous concentration camp. And later on, when she was released, they found out she was really released. face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did here. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours, and I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition. That we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly and mechanically, I thrust up my hand into the other one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started from my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joint,